Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this word to you. We ask you to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds, to speak to our souls, our spirits. Visit us during this time, O Lord. Lord, whatever has been prepared, lay it at your feet. We ask only for you to be here and to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. So far we've had the fruit of love, which Nigel brought to us, and we've had the fruit of joy, which Dave brought to us. And this week we turn to the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And before we go much further, I want you to just fasten your seatbelts for about 2 minutes. I'm going to take you on a whistle stop context of the letter of Galatians. I know the other brothers have touched on it. I want to bring my own little perspective. I'm going to do this really quick. This is the introduction. So, hang on to your hats. Okay. What do we mean when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul's talking about, what is the Apostle Paul talking about when he writes this to the churches in Galatia? Galatia was a province, not a town. There were churches in the region, and we know that he is writing to multiple churches. In this letter, he addresses the fact that Galatian churches who had begun so well in the faith had allowed themselves to become sidetracked by incomers who had added a new stipulation to the gospel. They said, not only do you need to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah and to receive him, but that you needed to add to your faith a physical sign, that of circumcision. So Paul, on hearing this, wrote this letter, which is unusual in both style and content, because Paul always wrote his letters according to the cultural context. And there are ways, and if you ever go to study these things, you will see there are ways that these letters were set out. So for example, at the beginning there's a from and a to section, and we have this here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. That is a typo. That is actually Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And that's where he says, Paul, an apostle, said, not by man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But then, instead of with other letters, and an ideal one to compare it to is the letter to the Philippians, traditionally they would have offered thanksgiving and they would have offered prayers even in their letters at this stage, setting out what they're going to talk about. Instead, he launches straight into the main theme of the letter, and in no gentle terms. So from verse 6, and that will appear. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's one letter to receive, isn't it? You know, this is, hello, it's from Paul and everyone. Glory to God. The Lord bless you. What on earth are you doing? You know, it's one of these very strong letters. But the words that we are looking at, our key verse, is a key element of it. And so this theme of the true gospel and of the works of the flesh introduced by these incomers effectively runs through the whole of this letter. So that when we come to chapter 5 and the key verse that we read earlier about the fruits of the Spirit, we see that immediately preceding it, in verse 16, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desire what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. And then Paul goes on to list the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and so on, before contrasting this with the fruit of the Spirit, as we have seen, love, joy, peace, and so on. Here then is the context of the letter of Galatia to the Galatians, and the context of our key verse. Hopefully this will, you'll understand why I'm making the emphasis here of this contrast between the things of the natural and the things of the Spirit. Paul's therefore saying, look, at your very own experience, you know what walking as people without God is like. Here is what is available to you by the Spirit in Christ Jesus. But it only comes with the presence of God. So my first point from this is this. The fruit that we're talking about here in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, belongs to and is produced by the Holy Spirit. These are not sourced from the flesh. I'm using the flesh here as natural, as opposed to kind of any other connotation. So when I talk about flesh, I mean that which is naturally available to us. They are not human characteristics that Paul is talking about here. Just as the source of apples is an apple tree, and of grapes, the vine, so the fruit of the Spirit can only originate from the Holy Spirit present in the life of the believer. We cannot wake up one morning and say, I'm going to try my best today to have more love, joy, or peace. Because that would make them, however high our intentions, works or outworkings of the flesh, the natural. You can only experience what Paul is talking about here by the Spirit of God outworking these things in your life. Therefore, these fruits are not natural fruits. They're beyond the natural. And if they're beyond the natural, they are supernatural. And therein lies both their power and their blessing. It's not feeling a little more loving or joyful or peaceful. It is the ability to love the unlovable, to rejoice in the most sorrowful of circumstances, and experience peace, where the natural thing to do would be to be anxious to the point of wanting to give up. You cannot go beyond the natural yourself. You need God to be present. Now, I've seen this in the lives of people who know and experience the presence of Jesus. There's a lady I was thinking of while I was writing this. She'll be known to many of you, but I'm not going to name her. A lovely lady in ministry. She lost one of her sons just before Christmas. And she had such a busy schedule, but the family just desperately needed somebody to bring them together. And so as a family, they turned to one another and they supported one another. And their mourning was their mourning was deep and it was very real. And the sense of devastation they felt was equally deep and real. Their lives were full of sorrow. And yet people kept sending them support and people kept letting them know that they were praying for them. And she even said, don't be embarrassed around me if you see me. Just come and talk. And then about 6 weeks, 8 weeks maybe after the funeral, she posted a video. And that video is one of the most godly things I've ever seen in my life. Because with her faith intact, she spoke about what she and the family have been going through. And she said these words. I cannot yet be happy, but my joy is untouched. I know that Dave last week actually touched on similar things. These are supernatural experiences of visitation of God. These are when God is present in your life and you draw upon him. You can move beyond that which you would naturally be capable of. Two very quick illustrations I want to give you. Sorry, Dave, I'm harping on a lot of last week, but they're so similar. The subjects are similar. We sang the hymn, didn't we? When peace like a river attendeth my soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. That was written by a man called Horatio Spafford. He was on the team of D.L. Moody. On his way to the UK to be part of the Moody and campaign that was going on, a revival that was breaking out in the late 19th century. And he got caught up in business. So he sent his wife and his four young daughters on ahead of him to come to the UK. And crossing the Atlantic, they were in a wooden vessel, but crossing the Atlantic, a steel vessel crashed into it. And just about everybody on board that ship was killed. So his four daughters died that night. His wife clung on to a piece of wreckage and was eventually recovered, and she was brought actually to Cardiff. And from Cardiff, she sent a telegram to her husband, and this said, Just two words, alone saved. So Spafford got on the first ship that he could and travelled to meet his wife. And when they got to the area where the tragic accident had taken place, the captain called him up to the bridge and he said, "As far as I can calculate, this is where it occurred." And Spafford looked out, saw it, he asked how deep it was, and it was like 3 miles deep at that point. And he said, "But I know they are with God." Went back to his cabin and wrote this hymn. Lady called Annie Johnson. Don't know if you've heard of her. She's a hymn writer, a poet. She lived in the 19th century. She became a Christian when she was eight years of age. She had a good early life. She got married. They had a daughter. Then 2 years after that, her husband died. And her own health began to deteriorate. So much so that she was crippled with arthritis. And yet, and confined to bed. And yet she made a living by illustrating cards and writing poetry. But her arthritis was so bad that they used to take the pen and put it in her fingers so that she could write. And she also wrote a hymn. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace." Those stories are beyond the natural. Those stories dig into the very presence of God. Those stories are examples of when the Holy Spirit, whose fruits these are able to manifest them in the life of the individuals. These are not supernatural people. It is our supernatural God. So now we're going to look at the passage that Helen read for us, and thank you, Helen, for doing that. This is Philippians 4, and hopefully you'll see why we're going here. My second point is this: the peace of God which transcends all understanding. So as we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let me read this passage, and we'll leave it up there for a while, if we can, my friend. When we read this passage, we read here Paul himself unpacking the very truth that we were looking at in the letter to the Galatians. Verse 5b, what do I mean by 5b? If you look at verse 5, no, we've gone to the next slide. Okay, you can't do that. Let me tell you what it is. The Lord is near, all right? So when you look at the original, there are two sentences in that verse. I've actually taken the verses out. I don't know if you ever do that with your Bible. It will give you a different perspective. The verses were added in the 16th century, actually by somebody traveling across Europe at the time, before the printing of the Geneva Bible in 1506. They're not in the original Greek. So when you actually look at the original languages, there are no verses. So don't get confused when there's suddenly a chapter in the middle of an argument or a verse when you think there could be a flow. Sometimes to look at scripture like this will actually free it up for you. And what I picked up here was the Lord is near. And that verse can actually refer to the verse before it, or, and I like to think it does, it refers to the next. The Lord is near, don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, and by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Who is the Lord? We're in the Old Testament here. No, we're not. We're in the New Testament here. Who is the Lord? The Lord is Jesus. But the Old Testament verse that talks about it says this: and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The Lord is near. When Jesus is present, and he is God, and therefore he is omnipresent, that means he is everywhere present at the same time, the source is near. The tree from which this fruit that we spoke about in Galatians is to come from is near. Here, the Son and the Spirit work as one. Don't be anxious. See again the contrast that Paul's making here in Galatians. We saw a contrast between the flesh or the natural and the things of the Spirit. Here, the contrast he is making is don't be anxious. What's the opposite of peace? Is it not anxiety? Is it not worrying? Is it not fear? Don't be anxious, he's saying. We may not know or experience the supernatural peace, but we all know what anxiety is like. So Paul is saying, let your requests be made known to God. And then he goes on to emphasize the point, this peace is not natural. Why? Because it is the peace of God. It is God's peace. Do you get what Paul is saying here? Yeah, in both of these letters. This is not us trying to be and have these things. This is God himself coming and manifesting them in us as we need, so that we can supernaturally overcome. He goes on to say, this peace transcends all understanding. The Greek word here for understanding actually means rational reasoning. Now, to use rationale, to use reason, it's a hugely popular concept. You know, we had the age of reason, didn't we? Where they cast off the things of kind of faith and man actually began to take center stage. It was man that understood. It was man that actually, do we need God in that case? Do we need God in this? Out of these things came the theory of evolution, which for me takes more faith to believe, if you actually look at it, than it does that God created the heavens and the earth. The world's in a lot of trouble because all humankind has been limited and focused upon human reason alone. And the danger is that we can bring that to our Christian walk. We can sometimes come not to a person, but to an ideology, to a theology, and live according to that. I'm going to look at that again in a couple of minutes' time when I begin to sum everything up. But the Christian faith is one of experience. It is not one of just believing a concept. It is one of experience. We don't just know about God. We need, and he wants us to experience him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And the danger is once we're in this area of reason and thinking, you can call it theology, you can call it whatever you like, then there are all these other competing ones. And all that happens is when you try and share your faith, you end up with basically an argument. I believe this, this is what Scripture says. And somebody who's never opened the Bible in their life says, nah, well, I actually believe this. So you get these different levels of theology, and I'm going to keep using that word because it's a good use of that word. So you get something like folk theology. Let me tell you what I mean by folk theology, and you might have heard this. When a person who, by the world standards, has been relatively good, or sometimes not so good, yeah, when they die, they become an angel. Very popular thought. You go to funerals, you will hear it. You go to funerals of young people or children, you will hear it. That was not a concept that really was in people's minds until somebody made a film called What a Wonderful Life. That's true. It actually came from Hollywood. And then it's been built upon and built upon and built upon. But in the absence of any other teaching, people believe that that is what happens. So when you come and you actually speak from a position of faith, all you have is an argument. This is your, yeah, that's your account. This is my account. I could go on for a long time about folk theology, the things that people believe and say in order to kind of shut off that. What if God is real? What if? In their own mind, so they can live the life that they lead. Another thing, folk theology, God is present in all things, therefore could be found anywhere, just by meditating. You can find God in a rock if you sit and you dwell upon it. These are things that people have made up. These are things that people have tried to interpret apart from God as he's revealed himself to actually find meaning and purpose. But it's also in the church. I can remember actually talking, having an in-depth conversation with a deacon in a church. And she said to me, of course everybody's going to be saved. It's called universalism. This is the actual term for it. And I said, well, how do you reckon that then? She said, well, it says in Scripture that Jesus came and took away the sin of the world. So in coming and taking away the sin of the world, there is no sin to be judged, therefore everybody is going to be saved. She had read Scriptures, but she had not followed through, and she certainly hadn't kind of spoken to other people in the church about it. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. I'm trying to say your ideology might not be right. My ideology, my thinking, my doctrine. We have to check these things, and we check them with one another, and we check them as a body. So if your faith is just an ideology, if your experience of God is just an ideology, something you've been taught, something you've thought about, boy, are you missing out on the supernatural? Are you missing out on the presence of God? So this peace of God, this is peace, is God's peace, and it's supernatural, beyond the natural. It's available when all the circumstances say, you must be anxious about this situation. Okay? Yep. That broken relationship, you must be devastated about it. That unsaved. Yeah. That unsaved loved one. That money problem, that health issue. The world expects you to behave in a certain way, and if you just have an ideology, then you will behave in that way. It's the natural thing for you to actually do. But this peace is God's peace, and it's supernatural. It says the Lord is near. And if we make our request known, then his peace that transcends human understanding. Yeah, we've spoken about reason. We're now talking about that which transcends it. that which is there for you to experience, for me to experience, it transcends it. That peace is available to you and to me. It's the fruit of his abiding spirit, and it is beyond that which is natural. Rational, sorry. And my final point is this. The peace of God is in the person and presence of Jesus. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Where are you? In Christ Jesus. Do you see, Paul's not talking to the world here. He's talking to the people of God. He's reminding them. I often say all of Paul's theology could be summed up in those three words. In Christ Jesus. Everything Paul teaches is who we are in Christ Jesus. Everything he encourages us to is in and through Christ Jesus. I'm going to finish with a story. A wonderful man of God, lived in the late 19th into the early 20th century. You may or may not have heard of him. His name was A.T. Pearson. You've certainly heard of C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon's church in London, Metropolitan Tabernacle. When Spurgeon's health was failing, he called on Pearson, an American who was his friend, to take over the pulpit. Now, Met Tab at that time was the biggest church in the UK. It would hold something like 3,500 people seated, with standing room for an extra 1,000. And for 2 years, while Spurgeon was in the south of France trying to recover, Pearson stayed and preached faithfully, and the people still came in their numbers. When Spurgeon died, he stayed on a little longer, and then went back to America, went to a church in Boston. He had a friend who was a university professor, and Pearson had often spoken to this man about God, about the need for him to come to find Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so eventually he managed to persuade the man to attend his church on a Sunday. So Pearson thought, right, this is my chance, okay? So he polished off all his ideology, all his teaching, all his scripture knowledge, all his theology, and would preach the theory of atonement. He would preach the ransom theory, that Christ was a ransom. He would preach all of these things, all based upon scripture, all based upon the gospel, because he wanted this man to come to faith. And this man came back a second week. So Pearson preached again. Came back a third week and Pearson preached again. And then on the fourth week, when A.T. Pearson gave the appeal at the end of the service, this university professor came out, along with others, to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he was prayed for. And afterwards, Pearson went up to him and said, forgive me for asking you this, but I just need to know, okay? Which of my sermons was the one? Which area of teaching was it that finally convinced you? And this university professor, this hugely educated man, looked at him, tears running down his face. And he shook his head and he said, it wasn't anything you said. He said, do you know that within your church there is a very old, frail black lady who used to be a slave? She was born into slavery. He said, the very first time I came here, she came up to me. And because I'm a university professor, people are normally kind of, you know, a bit. But she came up to me where I was sitting in my chair. And she grabbed my hands. In these gnarled, work-worn hands of hers. And she looked me in the face. And with tears running down her face, she said to me, "Do you know my precious Jesus? Do you know my precious Lord?" And he was so shaken by this. The service went on. Next week he decided he would come and he would sit somewhere completely different. And lo and behold, this lady came and stood in front of him again, held his hands, tears running down her face, looked him in the eye and said, "Do you know my precious Jesus? Do you know my precious Lord?" And this went on week after week. He tried to hide. She would find him. She wouldn't say anything else. That's all she would say to him. And so he told Pearson, "I could see that Jesus was so real to her. There was no doubting it." And I said to myself, if Jesus is that real in that woman's life, then I need to know him for myself. The peace of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ and will surpass all understanding if only you draw near to him. You don't need more teaching. You need to be with Jesus. As I prepared this, I felt the Spirit of God say to me that there will be people here today who are going beyond, through circumstances that are almost beyond their ability to cope. And the message for you today is this. Then come and be here with Jesus. Not teaching, not ideology. Come and meet him. Isn't that what the disciples did? They took people to Jesus. Yeah. We make it so complicated. We think we have to have a version, a formula. We have to do that. No. We take people to Jesus. Jesus will do his part. Jesus is here. The Lord is near. Do you know my precious Jesus? Do you know my precious Lord? Come and meet him. Come and be with him. Open up your hearts this morning to him afresh. And let him come in with his supernatural, miraculous presence. And let him heal your life, your soul, and your body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come and be here. Come and manifest your glorious presence. Turn our attention from singing about you to singing to you. Turn our attention from thinking about you to talking to you. Come and meet every need here today. Lord, for surely when you are on earth, you would do just that. Heal those who need healing. Comfort those who need comforting. Heal our church. Lord, let every need be met. Let no one go away disappointed. Everyone who opens their heart to you now, let them find you and meet with you. In your precious name, we pray. As the worship group continue, you might want to come. You might not want anyone to pray with you. You might want to come. Sometimes just moving out and standing as an act of, I've done it, Lord. In front of everyone else, I came. I acknowledge to you my needs. I acknowledge to you my needs. They may be to actually encounter Jesus for the very first time. They may be for healing. They may be because you are so anxious. And if you come, people will come and offer to pray. And those who come to those who will go and pray with you, I ask you please to be so sensitive to the individual case of the person who comes. But I believe the presence of God is here. And I believe that Jesus is here to meet with us individually and collectively. So if it would help you to come, to make that declaration, to make that step, then please, please come. But you don't have to. You can do it in your chair. You can do it wherever. I ask maybe if just where you're seated and you want somebody to come with you and pray with you, I'm wondering if you could just quietly raise your hand. We're all looking at the band. Nobody's looking at you. Whatever is comfortable, but don't miss out on this encounter with Jesus. One of the joys for me in studying theology was I fell in love with biblical languages. Hey, who knew it? At my age, I became a Hebrew scholar. And I love Hebrew. I love it because it actually contains the vibration of God. I want to tell you this very, very quick fact, and I'm conscious of the time. When you speak a Hebrew syllable into an oscilloscope, the shape that comes up on the screen is exactly what is written on a page. Figure that. Yeah. This language is born of God. So I'm going to pronounce a blessing, and I'm going to do this from Numbers 6, verses 22, verses 24 to 26. But the context of this is what we call the Aaronic blessing. And this is where, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, that is the priests, this is how you are to bless the people. Say to them, and then there's the blessing. And then the last verse, God said this, so they will put my name on them, and I will bless them. So, I'm going to do this first in Hebrew, then I'll do it in English. Yevarechecha Adonai ve'yish merecha ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yashem Laher Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.